Little children love to imitate their parents. Some of you might remember the song Cats in the Cradle, sung by Harry Chapin. It describes a man who had a son but was too busy to spend time with him. In each verse, the song describes the development of the child. The father ignored his son because he had other things to do, but promised to be with his son someday. The refrain goes like this. In the cats in the cradle and the silver spoon, little boy blue and the man in the moon. When you coming home, Dad, I don't know when. We'll get together then, you know, we'll have a good time then. In each verse, where the man failed to be with his son, the boy would say, I'm going to be like you, Dad, you know I'm going to be like you. And unfortunately, because little children mimic their father so well, when this man's son grew up, he became just like his father. He ignored his father, but promised to be with his father when he had the time. Little children love to do what their parents love what their parents love, and they hate what their parents hate. The little children. There's a story about this little girl and told by her mother. The little girl and her mother were watching an NBA game, a basketball game. She was too little to understand the workings of the basketball game, but she intently watched her daddy. When he got excited, she got excited. When he was disappointed, she got disappointed. When he hated bad calls, the little girl would also hate the bad calls. Her father would shout out, "It's a foul, man! Come on, man!" And she would shout out the same thing. She was learning to love what her father loved and hate what her father hated. We too are told to imitate our Heavenly Father. Turn to Ephesians 5. Verses 1 and 2, Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ has also loved us, and has given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. 3 John 1, verse 11. 3 John 1 verse 11. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that does good is of God, and he that does evil has not seen God. And Leviticus 19:2. Speak unto the congregation of the children of Israel, and say unto them, You shall be holy, for I, the Lord, your God, am holy. As children of God, we are to imitate our Father in every aspect of our lives. Jesus Christ was our teacher who revealed the Father to us. Matthew 11:27. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knows the Son but the Father. Neither knows any man the Father save the Son, and he whosoever the Son will reveal him. Because Christ walked as the Father walked, he shows us how to walk like the Father. Today we are going to talk about the seven things God hates, knowing that we must also hate those things. God summarizes the things which he hates in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 6:16-19. These six things does the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination. A Hebrew meaning something disgusting. An abomination is something disgusting to God, unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked imaginations, feet that be swift and running to mischief, and a false witness that speaks lies, and he that sows discord among brethren. Now let's look at the first thing that God hates, and that is a proud look. The Hebrew literally means to raise the eyes high. Many translations translate this as haughty eyes. The International Standard Version translated as arrogant eyes. There is no place for arrogance before the eternal God. Why does God hate arrogance? It is the opposite of humility. God demands humility from us. Micah 6, verse 8. He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. It is impossible for an arrogant man to walk before God because there is no humility in an arrogant man. Arrogance is a symptom of the end time, as noted by the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 to 5. 2 Timothy 3, 1 to 5. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud. Now that Greek, the Greek word meaning appearing above others, haughty, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded. And the Greek word for high-minded is to envelop with smoke, to inflate with self-conceit. Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. And in Isaiah 2, verses 11 to 12, Isaiah 2, 11 to 12. The lofty looks of men shall be, man shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. For the day of the Lord hosts shall, the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty, and upon everyone that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low. Proverbs 30, verses 12 to 13. Proverbs 30, 12 to 13. There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes, and yet is not washed from their filthiness. There is a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. You want to see arrogance in action, just watch the news. Pay attention to our leaders and lawmakers. There are few leaders of modern Israel who have humility before God. Let's look at some of the other scriptures about arrogance and pride. Turn to Psalm 101, verses 4 and 5, and I read this in the New American Standard Bible. Psalm 104, verse 4 to 5. A perverse heart shall depart from me. I will know no evil. Whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, him I will destroy. No one who has a haughty look and arrogant heart will I endure. I'm reminded of videos of the dictator Mussolini during World War II. He had videos of him strutting around with his jaw cocked out in front of him and his eyes looking down at the people and just haughty and arrogant as he addressed the Italian people. But at the end of the war, he was shot and hung upside down in front of a gas station like a slaughtered animal. Pride and arrogance was stripped from him in that day. It's Proverbs 16:5, and this is again in the New American Standard Bible. Proverbs 16:5. Everyone who is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Assuredly, he will not be unpunished. God hates arrogance. Proverbs 29:23. A man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. Pride will bring him low. James 4:6. But he that gives grace, but he gives more grace. Wherefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace unto the humble. Have you ever thought how ridiculous it is for a man to be arrogant before God? A puny little piece of flesh, standing before his Creator, someone thumping his chest and proclaiming how great he is. A bit of advice for this man. Remember Nebuchadnezzar, king of a world empire, brought low and sent into the field like a beast, humbled before the great God. Just like so many so-called scientists and learned men, who stand before their Creator, proclaiming that they don't need Him, that He does not exist, and they rejoice in their wonderful scientific knowledge. This is the being who not only created them, but also created the Earth, the Milky Way galaxy, and trillions of galaxies just like it. How foolish is their arrogance! I remember when a small little cockroach stood before my cat. It may have not been an arrogance, but the little creature raised up its head and stood on its hind legs, defying the cat. That cat could have easily ended the insect's existence with one swipe of its paw. And brethren, we are nothing but insects before our Creator. Isaiah 40:22. It is He that sits upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers that stretch out the heavens as a curtain and spreads them out as a tent to dwell in. The second thing God hates is a lying tongue. Can you imagine a world where lying is impossible? How much simpler would our judicial system be if no one could lie? That world can never exist as long as Satan is ruling. Turn to John 8:44. John 8:44. You are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks it of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Remember that Satan is a devil, a slanderer. One of the definitions of slander is words spoken that damage the reputation of another. Indeed, Satan continually accuses us, God's church, falsely, day and night. We see that in Revelation 12:10. Revelation 12:10. And I heard a loud voice in heaven, "Now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accuses them before our God day and night." The slanderer. There's no room in the kingdom of God for lying. Truth and lying cannot coexist. When you lie, you're imitating Satan. When you are truthful, you're imitating your Father in heaven, who can tell no lie. Turn to Revelation 21, verse 8. Revelation 21, verse 8. "But the fearful and unbelieving and abominable, I couldn't make it through that word, and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." God does not put up with lying. God is a God of truth, not of lies. In Revelation 21:27, in the New American Standard Bible, Revelation 21:27, "And nothing unclean and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." God hates the lying tongue, because it's indicative of a lying heart. Turn to Luke 6, verse 45. Luke 6, 45. "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the treasure of his heart brings forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." So if you are a liar, then you have a lying heart. Lying is just not part of God's character, so it should not be part of ours. If we are imitating our Father, we are putting on a new man. The new man will walk as our Father does, and our tongue will speak truth as our Father does. Turn to Ephesians 4, verse 23 to 25. Ephesians 4, verse 23 to 25. "And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." Now the third thing that God hates are hands that shed innocent blood. Brethren, we live in a world where the value of human life is continually being diminished. Robbers and thieves are just as likely as not to shoot and kill their victims. How many times have we heard of random acts of violence that resulted in the maiming and murder of one or more individuals? And the only fault of the victim is being at the wrong place at the wrong time. 1998, Fayetteville, North Carolina. Tracy Lambert and Susan Moore were killed, and Deborah Cheeseborough was shot and left for dead as part of a Crips gang initiation. 2005, in a congressional hearing, a widow testified that her husband, a taxi driver, was shot in the head as part of a gang member complying with initiation requirements. 2019, Northern Virginia, Washington, D.C. MS-13 victims such as Eric Tate and Antonio Smith were killed at random for the increase in gang status. And there have been many random assassinations just in the news lately. People whose only fault was that they disagreed with the murderer, and either in philosophy or beliefs or religion. That was the only reason. What about all the mass shootings? Dozens of innocent people gunned down or hacked to death by crazed people who seem to be and probably are demon-possessed. So much hatred is in the hearts and hands of so many people. And let's not forget how easy it is to end an innocent life in the womb. Shedding innocent blood because children are inconvenient and will interfere with our so-called lifestyle. It is estimated that 1.8 billion abortions have occurred in the last 25 years. 1.8 billion. I'm sure God has intense hatred of the killing of innocent children in the womb. Christ equated hatred to murder. John 3:14-15. John 3:14-15. I'm sorry, 1 John 3:14-15. 1 John. We know that we have passed from death into life because we love the brethren. He loves not his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. This intense hatred in the end time was prophesied by Christ and attributed to the lack of godly love. We find that in Matthew 24:9-12. Matthew 24:9-12. Then they shall deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall arise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love, the agape, the godly love of many shall wax cold. The prophet Isaiah also gives us insight into this generation of the end time. Isaiah 59:2-8. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue hath muttered perverseness. None calls for justice, none pleads for truth. They trust in vanity and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. They hatch cockatrice's eggs and weave the spider's web. He that eats their eggs dies, and that which is crushed breaks out into a viper. Their webs shall not become garments, because they cover themselves with their works, and their works are works of iniquity, and the act of violence is in their hands. Their feet run to evil, they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity, wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they know not. There is no judgment in their goings, and they have made them crooked paths. Whosoever goes therein shall not know peace. That's our day today, brethren. Now, the fourth thing that God hates is a heart that devises wicked imaginations. The Hebrew word for wicked is aven, which means nothing, nothingness, trouble, wickedness. And interestingly, it also means an idol. The Hebrew word for imaginations is makashabah, which means contrivance, plot, plans, advice. So wicked imaginations are troubling plots, plans, idols. Christ warned us about wicked imaginations that come from the heart. We find that in Matthew 15, verses 17 to 20. Matthew 15, 17 to 20. Do not you yet understand that whatsoever enters in at the mouth goes into the belly and is cast out into the draught? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile the man, but to eat with unwashing and hands defiles not a man. Wicked imaginations have been around for a long time. Satan began the first troubling plot when he rebelled against God in heaven and deceived one-third of the angels to participate in the plot. And in the Garden of Eden, Satan plotted to destroy man by tempting Eve to take of the fruit that would kill her. And the plot continued all the way into the flood, which we see in Genesis 6, verses 5 to 6. Genesis 6, 5 to 6. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And he repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him in his heart. God hates wicked imaginations, wicked plots. Now turn to Luke 17, 26 to 27. Luke 17, 26 to 27. It says, as in the days of Noah, shall also be the days of the Son of Man. They did eat and drink, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. You might add into there, they devised wicked plots, as we saw in Genesis. It seems that in the days of Noah, wicked imaginations were prevalent upon the earth. And that should give us pause to think about our world today. Troubling plots are all around us. Men lie awake at night devising plans to steal money. How many of us have had that call from Microsoft or PayPal claiming that we have been charged for something and we did not buy, and or that our computer has been infected, or we really need to buy this wonderful repair policy for our car? In the United States alone, for 2025, the FBI reported an estimated $21 billion in fraud. The FTC reported $15.9 billion lost in that year. The FTC estimated that $2.1 billion was stolen that year just from online scams. But these are estimates, because many fraud victims do not report the crime. A better estimate would be between $100 and $200 billion annually. And all of these criminals have angles. fake tech support, romance scams, government bank impersonators, fake shopping sites, robo-scams, social media investment scams, and the list goes on. One word of advice to everyone. Never let someone you do not know gain remote access to your computer. If they ask for it, hang up immediately. Did I say the word never? Never. And there is no end of troubling plots among politicians. It seems that it's a part of the job description for our politicians to plot. It is part of their job to say, how can I get more money from the people I govern? What story can I contrive to bring down my opponents? What lie can I tell my constituents so that they will willingly give me more power and money so that I can get more votes to get back in office? Intrigue and deception is the norm in today's world. Turn to Micah 2, verses 1 to 2. Micah 2, 1 to 2. Woe to them that devise iniquity and work evil upon their beds. When the morning is light, they practice it, because it is in the power of their hands. And they covet fields, and they take them by violence, and houses, and take them away. So they oppress a man and his house, even a man and his heritage. Now the fifth thing that God hates is our feet that run toward mischief. The word mischief is the Hebrew word raha, which means evil. The New American Standard Bible translates this phrase as feet that run rapidly to evil. The New Living Translation says feet that race to do wrong. In other words, displaying an eagerness to commit evil. In today's world, it's not enough to think about and devise doing evil, but men are eager. They desire to do evil, and they can't wait until they can do evil to others. They rush toward it. Turn to Isaiah 59, verses 4 to 7. Isaiah 59, 4 to 7. None calls for justice, nor any pleads for truth. They trust in vanity and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. They hatch cockatrices' eggs and weave the spider's web. He that eats of their eggs and dies, and that which is crushed breaks into a viper. Their webs shall not become garments, neither shall they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity, and the act of violence is in their hands. Now, I read this verse before, but here is what I want to bring out. Their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity, wasting and destruction are in their paths. Their feet run to evil. They can't wait to do somebody harm. Romans 3, verses 15 to 18. Romans 3, 15 to 18. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And in Proverbs 1, verse 10 to 16, Proverbs 1, 10 to 16, my son, if sinners entice you, consent you not. If they say, come, let us lay wait for blood. Let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up alive as in the grave. And hold, as those that go down to the pit. We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in thy lot among us. Let us all have one purse. My son, walk not in the way of them. Refrain thy foot from their path, for their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. And in Proverbs 4:14, Proverbs 4:14 to 16. Enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it, and pass away. For they sleep not, except they have done mischief. And their sleep is taken away, unless they cause some to fall. In other words, some people can't even sleep until they figure out how to do evil against another, how to cause another to fall, how to steal from another, how to, you can just imagine people laying in bed, rubbing their hands together, saying, how can I come up with a plot to steal money, or to, how can I get rid of this person? He's a pain, so I'd like to hire somebody to kill him. You can just imagine people laying in their bed trying to figure out how to do these things. Turn to Psalm 36, verses 1 to 4, and this is in the New Living Translation. Psalm 36, 1 to 4. Send whispers to the wicked deep within their hearts. They have no fear of God at all. In their blind conceit, they cannot see how wicked they really are. Everything they say is crooked and deceitful. They refuse to act wisely or do good. They lie awake at night, hatching sinful plots. Their actions are never good. They make no attempt to turn from evil. God admonishes us to watch our feet, because our feet can lead us in the wrong path. We need to be careful. Turn to Proverbs 4, verses 24 to 27. Proverbs 4, 24 to 27. Put away from you a froward mouth, and perverse lips that put far from you. Let your eyes look right on, and your eyelids look straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet, and let all your ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove your foot from evil. Brethren, we need to watch the way we're walking. We need to watch our feet to make sure that we are walking as our God, following our God. Instead of lying in bed plotting evil and being eager to see your plot through, you should be lying in bed meditating on how to better serve your Creator. Now, the first five things God hates all deal with parts of the body, if you notice that. A proud look, the head, the eyes, a lying tongue, the mouth, hands that shed innocent blood, the hands, a heart that devises wicked imagination, feet that be swift in running to mischief, the head, the eyes, the mouth, the hands, the heart, the feet. This represents committing evil using parts of our body. This is indicative of spiritual sickness. With that in mind, turn to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah 1, verse 4 to 6. Isaiah 1, verse 4 to 6. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors, they have forsaken the Lord, they have provoked the Holy One of Israel to anger, and they have gone away backwards. Why should you be stricken any more? You will provoke more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores, they have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Now again, the first five things that God hates deals with the parts of the body that commit sin. The last two deal with the whole person. It is interesting to note that two of the seven things God hates are related to lying, not telling the truth. We already know that God hates the lying tongue. A lying tongue is a character flaw. In today's world, it seems it's socially acceptable to lie. It's no problem. But lying is the norm. It's not the exception. A man's word should be truthful. Most of what we see on the media is fraught with falsehood and so-called half-truths. Politicians lie to us with promises before the election that never seem to be fulfilled after the election. Salespeople lie to us to secure a sale. The worldly clergy lies to us to cover up ethical issues. News sources lie to us, spending their reporting to conform to a certain narrative. It seems like the only time it is wrong to lie is if you're under oath in court. But wait, even that seems to be okay if you don't get caught. Lying under a legal setting is also something that God hates, a witness that speaks lies. Telling lies in day-to-day life is bad enough, but to tell a lie in a court setting can literally condemn a person to death. Remember Christ's trial. Turn to Matthew 26, and we'll read verses 59 to 64. Matthew 26, 59 to 64. Now the chief priests and elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. And at last came two false witnesses. So they had a lot of people willing to tell lies, but there weren't two that had the same lie until two showed up. The court realized, these religious leaders realized, that they needed at least two witnesses to be able to condemn Christ. And you can put in your notes to Deuteronomy 17:6, at the mouth of two witnesses or three witnesses shall he that is worthy of death be put to death. But at the mouth of one witness, he shall not be put to death. They were able to find many false witnesses, but none of them had the same testimony. When they finally found two with the same testimony, they were able to check the box off toward condemning Christ. And these two false witnesses said, "This fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. And the high priest rose and said unto him, answer you nothing. What is it which these witnesses against thee?" But Jesus held his peace, and the high priest answered and said to him, "I adjure you by the living God that you tell us whether you be Christ the Son of God." And Jesus said to him, "You have said, nevertheless, you have said, nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you shall see the Son of Man sitting in the right hand of the power and coming in the clouds of heaven." In today's court system, perjury sends innocent people to jail and even to death. 1950, England. Timothy Evans was executed for the murder on the basis of the false testimony given by the real murderer, John Christie. 1915, South Carolina. Thomas and Meeks Griffin, two brothers, who were executed for the murder of John Q. Lewis based on the testimony of the real murderer who was trying to save his own skin. In 1993, Texas, Reuben Cantu was executed for the murder based on the testimony of key witnesses who later recanted because they said they were pressured. The Death Penalty Information Center is a national organization that gathers and analyzes capital punishment. This organization lists perjury or false accusation as one of the most common causes of wrongful capital punishment. God indeed hates lying, but when it is under a judicial setting, it is especially egregious. Consider how many things that were an abomination to God at Christ's trial. First, a proud look. The Pharisees were some of the most arrogant people of the day. They looked down upon anyone that was not within their group. They looked down upon others, and they considered others to be sinners without really realizing they were even bigger sinners. Turn to Luke 18, verse 9 to 12. Luke 18, 9 to 12. And he spoke this parable to certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not as other men, extortionists, unjust, adulteries, or even as this adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I possess. These religious leaders knew who Christ was. Nicodemus, who came to Christ at night, said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher from God, for no man can do these miracles that you do except God be with him. Yet with their head held high at Christ's trial, they condemned Christ to death, knowing that he was from God. And a lying tongue. The religious leaders sought out liars. They brought in who knows how many liars so they could find two with the same story. Lying tongues. Hands that shed innocent blood. Christ, the Lamb of God, was pure and innocent. There was no sin in him. John 19:4. Pilate, you don't need to turn there. Pilate knew Christ was innocent. Pilate therefore went forth again and said to them, Behold, I bring him forth to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him. And what about a heart that devises wicked imaginations? These religious leaders plotted against Christ almost from the time he started his ministry. And they took every chance to try to find something that they could condemn Christ with. I can imagine they even lost sleep over it. And feet that be swift and running to mischief. Look at what happened after Christ was crucified. Matthew 27, verse 62 to 66. Matthew 27, 62 to 66. Now the next day that followed is a day of preparation. The chief priests and Pharisees came together to Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember that the deceiver said, While he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. Command therefore that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come at night and steal him away and say to the people, He is risen from the dead. So the last error shall be worse than the first. Pilate said to them, You have a watch. Go your way. make it as sure as you can. So they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. They could not wait to seal Christ's tomb. They had to make sure that he could not get out, or his disciples could not come in to get him. They couldn't wait to take care of it. And finally, a false witness that speaks lies. Christ was condemned in a court of law using false witnesses. Christ's trial was an abomination to the Father. The final thing that God hates is particularly in this end time is those who sow discord among brethren. This should hit home for many of us, if not all of us. In the apostasy, we had ministers who were supposedly there to protect the flock, but they sowed false doctrine and slander among the brethren. This resulted in discord in the congregation. God has a lot to say about sowing discord in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 16, verse 28, New Living Translation. Proverbs 16, 28. A troublemaker plants seeds of strife. Gossip separates the best of friends. And in Proverbs 17:9, he that covers a transgression seeks love, but he that repeateth a matter separates very friends. How many friends have you had that were affected by gossip? How many friends have turned against each other because of gossip? In Proverbs 20, verse 19, he that goes about as a talebearer reveals secrets. Therefore, meddle not with him that flatters with his lips. And Proverbs 26, 20, Where no wood is, there the fire goes out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceases. The apostles had much to say about strife and division as well. We see that in Romans 16, verse 17. I'll read this in the New Living Translation. Romans 16, 17. And now I make one more appeal, my dear brothers and sisters. Watch out for people who cause divisions and upset people's faith by teaching things contrary to what we have been taught. Stay away from them. And James 3, verses 14 to 15. James 3, 14 to 15. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descends not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. In 1 Corinthians 1:10. 1 Corinthians 1:10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. The only way the church can remain united is if we all speak the same things. How can you be united if there is contention? Unity and contention are mutually exclusive. Turn to 1 Corinthians 3, verses 3 to 4. 1 Corinthians 3, 3 to 4. For for you are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? For while one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, you are carnal. Have you ever noticed how many people's ears perk up when a piece of gossip is spoken? God clearly states that this is carnal. It is a part of the human nature that Satan injects into us. Carnal nature likes to build up itself by gloating over the faults of others. Itching ears. Remember that Satan is the accuser. If you think about it, he is the one who invented gossip in the first place, in the Garden of Eden. He essentially accused God of being a liar. Surely you will not die, even though God specifically said they would die if they took of the wrong fruit. Perhaps even earlier than that, how was he able to turn one-third of the angels against the Eternal? By sowing discord among the angels. Mr. Armstrong was adamant about being unified in doctrine. And yet many of the ministry he trained began to teach different doctrines, and this sowed discord among brothers. I came into the church when the rumor mill was extremely active. The grapevine was very full, and there were many, many talebearers trying to turn us against the apostle that sent us, God sent us. In the transcript of the Bible study Mr. Armstrong gave on 1 Corinthians 1 and 2, he stated, Christ wants us to speak the same thing. The only way we can speak the same thing is if we speak what Christ put into the church through an apostle. I remember visiting other congregations in worldwide days. No matter where you attended services, you felt at home. You were taught the same doctrine. You sang this from the same hymnal. You fellowshiped with those of like mind. No matter where you went in the world, in a congregation of the Worldwide Church of God, you were at home. There was complete unity over all the church congregations. And you felt as if you felt you were at home. Until ministers began to sow discord by teaching different doctrines. The unity disappeared. Now we've talked about the seven things God hates. What about the things God loves? God hates a proud look, but God loves humility. James 4:5-6. Do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit that dwells in us lusts to envy, but he gives more grace? Wherefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace unto the humble. God hates pride, he loves humility. Isaiah 66:1-2. Thus says the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build unto me? Where is the place of my rest? For all these things have my hand made, and all the things have been made, says the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembles at my word, a humble person. In Matthew 5:3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And God hates a lying tongue, but God loves truth. He loves truthfulness. He loves those who live in the truth and speak truth. Proverbs 12:22. Proverbs 12:22. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are His delight. Psalm 145:18. Psalm 145:18. The Lord is near unto all of them that call upon Him, to all that call upon Him in truth. And John 4:23. John 4:23. But the hour comes, and now is, when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeks such to worship Him. God is a God who loves truth. And God hates those who shed innocent blood, hands that shed innocent blood. But God loves mercy and justice. Micah 6:8. He's shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly before your God, with your God. Matthew 5:7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And Proverbs 24:11. This is in the New Living Translation. Rescue those who are unjustly sentenced to die. Save them that stagger to their death. God loves mercy. And God hates the heart that devises wicked imaginations. But God loves a pure and righteous heart. He loves a heart that seeks righteousness and not wickedness. Matthew 5:8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And Proverbs 12:5. The thoughts of the righteous are right, but the counsels of the wicked are deceit. And Philippians 4:8. Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. These things come from the heart. God hates feet that are swift to running to mischief, but God loves those feet that seek peace and righteousness. Psalm 34:14. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Isaiah 52:7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bring good tidings, that publisheth peace, that brings good tidings of good, that publishes salvation, that says unto Zion, your God reigns. In 2 Timothy 2:22. Flee from youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, and with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Notice the verbs in these three verses. Seek, bring, follow, all involve using the feet. God hates a false witness that speaks lies, but God loves those who are truthful and who love truth. Proverbs 14:5. A faithful witness will not lie, but false witness will utter lies. Proverbs 14:25 and the New American Standard Bible. Proverbs 14:25, a truthful witness saves lives, but he who utters lies is treacherous. In Leviticus 19:11, and this is in the New American Standard, you shall not steal, nor deal falsely, nor lie to one another. And Psalms 15:1-3, again in the New American Standard Bible. O Lord, who may abide in your tent? Who may dwell in your holy hill? He who walks with integrity, who works righteousness and speaks truth in his heart and does not slander with his tongue, nor does evil with his to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend. And finally, God hates those who sow discord among brethren. God loves peace and unity. Matthew 5:9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Psalm 133:1-3. I remember Mr. Armstrong quoting this a lot. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon, as the dew descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. And in Ephesians 4, verses 3 to 6. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, even as you are called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, the Father of all, and the Father of all who is above all and through all and in you all. God loves unity. He does not want anything to disturb unity among the brethren. So we'll conclude with this thought. God hates unrighteousness, but he cherishes righteous behavior. He is our Father, our Abba, our Daddy in heaven, and we are his little children. And as little children, because we must become as a little child, as Christ taught us, we should strive to love what our Daddy loves and to hate what our Daddy hates, because we love him, we honor him, and we want to be just like him. One final scripture that summarizes everything. Psalm 11:7. For the righteous Lord loves righteousness, his countenance does behold the upright.